On the screen, we're going to look at the Gospel of John, chapter 18, the first 14 verses of chapter 18. Again, Gospel of John, chapter 18, starting with verse 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am he." Jesus answered, "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled, "I have not lost one of those you gave to me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers, with its commander and the Jewish officials, arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word as we come to study it this morning, as to find the truth that you would have us to apply to our lives here today. Lord, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to illuminate these scriptures for us. Lord, that you would touch my tongue and my mind, that as I speak and preach, it would be your words that are spoken this morning, that I would speak them in such a way that your truth would not be diminished or tarnished, and that each of the people here would receive that spiritual food that they need this day for spiritual strength. Lord, we ask that you would be here now in power and in truth, that our understanding and knowledge of you would grow, and our love would grow too. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, most, if not all, of you are aware that I'm volunteer police chaplain. So I have the privilege that I can just go in and out of the police station anytime I want. They've got doors, and I just walk up, show them my little ID, and somebody buzzes me through, and I can come and go. I can go for a ride along with any of the police officers anytime they want me to. They don't have to take me if they don't want to, however. And sometimes they don't, because they're busy. But sometimes they do. Quite often, they do. And I'll go for a ride. And I'm required to go at least 8 hours a year. Normally, now not the last couple months because of recovering from my surgery a couple months ago. I haven't been out in the last 2 months, but prior to that, I'd probably get 8 hours of ride-along time in a month. I usually go when I'm supposed to be sleeping, because that's when my schedule is free. But I've seen a fair number of arrests. This one's unusual that I see here. Now, granted, the police of today don't necessarily do things the same as the Roman centurions did things, the way they conducted their arrests. Because remember, these guards, these armed guards, these aren't Jewish guards. These are Roman soldiers. Okay. They may be under the nominal direction of the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, the leadership of the Jews, but they are commanded by a Roman officer. There is a Roman officer there with them. They are not running around without that. Nobody commanded Roman troops but Romans, citizens of Rome. Now, when somebody's arrested, the police do like it when there's more of them than there are of the other. But quite often that's not the case. Now, they do make sure that that is the case if they're going for a particularly dangerous arrest. They call in SWAT teams and they call in all these things, and everybody comes in all of a sudden in the middle of the night, early morning things. They do that to catch people unawares, to get them away from where they might have help or assistance, you know, to make the arrest quick, make it slick. Well, some of these things are what's going on. Some of them aren't. It's very strange the way this arrest does take place. Here we have Jesus, who is out of the city, out of the Mount of Olives. And he's been praying all night. And when the guards come, it says there's a detachment. So we're talking probably 100 or more soldiers to 12 disciples. Each one of the soldiers has a sword, possibly a spear, and many of them have torches. So there's lots of light. The 12 disciples, they have one sword between them. Okay, 11 disciples and Jesus, 12 that are there. Judas is with the other guys. But there's 12 people that they're coming to. But they're really only out to arrest one. But as often happens in an arrest, things don't go according to plan. In fact, most of the time, things don't go the way they plan, but at least not exactly. The goal is to make it safe as possible for everybody involved. In our society, it's important that the person who's being arrested not be unduly harmed. Now, granted, this isn't always followed to the letter, but the fact of the matter is that in our society, if somebody is injured in the process, unnecessarily injured in the process of being arrested, the police officer, the arresting authority, can be held accountable to that and get in trouble. Well, you know what would happen to a Roman soldier if he killed somebody in the course of arresting them? Good job. They weren't quite as... If somebody resisted, they could use whatever means necessary to subdue them. And if it turned out that the person died, well, you know, that's just the way things go. All they had to do was be able to say he resisted. How many here have ever been arrested, other than me? Now, when they asked you who you were and you said, it's me, did they fall down? Oh, no. that's not what happens. Usually, you fall down. At least I, because they knock you down in the course of arresting you. Oh, it's you. At the very least, you know, they want to make sure you're secure. They check you for weapons, you know, handcuff you, things like this. They don't say, when you say, it's me you're looking for, They don't collapse onto the ground, step back, and fall down. What's going on here? Why? Well, because they're not just arresting anybody, they're arresting Jesus, who is indeed the Christ. Remember, Christ is not his last name. It's his title, it's his position. Christ, Messiah, the one who brings salvation. That is who he is. That's who they're arresting. They're arresting God. And when he says, I am, that has long been the way God identified himself to his people. He told Moses that if they asked, who sent you? Moses was supposed to respond, the I am. That was his authority. What's God's name? The I am. Because it explains that he is. The I am. He was never created. He always is. Always has been. Always will be. The I am. And when Jesus speaks that, the power of the truth of that literally knocks them down. They don't know why they fell down. But they've been knocked to the ground. Now remember, when most people are being arrested, if all the police were to fall down and the person who's being arrested didn't fall down and it's dark out and they're out in the woods, most of the people will say, this looks like a good time to run away. Jesus didn't. He waited for him to get up. And he asked him another question. He says, I told you that I am he. But now that I've told you that, if you're just looking for me, let my friends go. Now most of the time, that's exactly what the police officers would do and what they'd want to do. We don't want your friends. We're after you, after you. We've got the arrest warrant for you. In fact, the rest of you, go away. Anybody ever been at an arrest where somebody else tried to interfere? See something like that? I've seen it all the time. Especially in domestic abuse cases, sadly enough, you'll have a husband and wife fighting it out. Or maybe the husband's beating up on the wife or the wife on the husband. I've seen it both directions. And yet when you go to arrest the one who's abusing the other one will turn around and attack the police. Okay. Now here we have an instance where there was no abuse being taken, but instead we have 11 disciples who are there with Jesus, who love him tremendously, who have stated time and again, we would give our lives for you. And they see that he's about to be arrested. And one of them, Peter, he's got a sword. And he takes his sword and he whacks off the ear of somebody. He's obviously not real good with a sword, okay? Because all he manages to get is an ear. I mean, granted it's dark, you know, all got torchlight, but you got over 100 people in front of you. You ought to be able to hit something. You come in waving a sword, but he gets this guy's ear, this servant's ear, no less. Not even one of the soldiers. Okay? But yet, he is taking a lethal weapon and attacks somebody. They didn't arrest him. They did not arrest Peter. Now, we're told in Luke that Jesus goes around and he'll, what am I doing? Am I running something, some sort of, I hate when I forget my quotes. Of course, I do it all the time, so I know you're used to it. Am I leading a rebellion? He asked them. The truth is, he can't be leading a rebellion because he is actually the head authority. They just haven't recognized that. So they're all in rebellion to him. But he's not leading a rebellion. And, you know, he goes off and he tells us also that there in Luke that he then heals us. Now, most police officers really don't care whether you actually hurt somebody or not with the weapon that you flail around with. Oh, sorry about that. I got a pulled muscle in my back. Just kind of got me there. If you go flailing around with a weapon, their first response is to make sure that they take away the weapon from you and that you are incapacitated, that you are made safe, so that you don't harm them first off or anybody else secondly. But Peter is, you know, there's 100 soldiers right there, and yet Peter's able to wander off and leave. They don't track him down. In fact, even later we see that he's there in the courtyard of Ananias waiting for Jesus to come out. And somebody said, "Well, are you him?" "No, no, no." And he denies him. But the soldiers are still there. Somebody would have recognized him and they would have arrested him even if he said no. Okay, officers have a tendency to, they'll arrest you now and find out who you are later. Category. They would much rather make the mistake of arresting you and finding out that they arrested the wrong person and letting you go and saying, "I'm sorry for the inconvenience," than to let the guilty party get away because they weren't sure they had the right person. They will make sure that they have the correct ID before they let you go. They never arrested Peter. They never chased him down. There was never a warrant for his arrest that we know of. They didn't arrest any of the other disciples. Normally, when somebody starts fighting, the police just decide, "Hey, we're just going to arrest everybody and we'll sort it all out later. We'll check IDs, we'll make sure, we'll check everybody else. Anybody's got anything that they're not supposed to have, well, we'll hit them up for it." You know, if you're in a spot where things go wrong, plan on being detained until the police sort it out. That didn't happen. Now, they had enough bodies to do so and then some. I have seen 5 police officers contain a party of 200 kids. Here, they had 100 soldiers and 12 people. And the only one that gets arrested is Jesus. He's the only one they were sent after. Yet there was a scuffle. Somebody was injured. He was healed. Why? Because this wasn't the normal arrest. They weren't walking. While they thought they were doing what they wanted to do, they were doing what the prophecy of God needed to be done. Caiaphas, who is the chief priest, and even though he was not following God, he was seeking after the destruction of Jesus. He was indeed in the office of chief priest, which meant that his word had some godly authority because God had vested that in that office, just as the king has that godly authority, and in our instance, in our case, the president. Those who have been put in that level of authority have been put there by God, and as such, they have some authority. Whether we agree with them or not, that's the way. They're not always acting in an honorable manner or rightly, but yet sometimes, and quite often, God will use them. In this case, Ananias spoke words that were prophetic and true because of his office, and that is that one man, it is best that one man die for the people. Forgive the people. That one man is Jesus. Now, how can he go to the cross for us? Well, he was sinless. Now, here he's being arrested. And there is no legitimate charge against him. Now, That happens all the time. That's not unusual. People get arrested and they find out, oh, that was a bogus charge. Let them go. Find out that they are guilty or not. That kind of thing happens. But this instance, he's arrested and everybody's let go. But the thing that kind of comes out through this whole thing as we look at it, we see that it's not Jesus who is being overwhelmed by the authority of the chief priests and the Roman government, but it's God bending his neck and saying, I will submit myself to this. Because just as he spoke his words, I am, knocked them down. If he had called, legions of angels would have been there to fight on his behalf. Not that he needed them. Remember, this isn't the first time somebody's tried to lay hands on Jesus. Several times, crowds attempted to grab Jesus. They were going to stone him one time. They were going to throw him off a cliff another time. Because he said something they didn't like. First time they wanted to make him king. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. And they said, well, then we're going to toss you over this cliff. People are weird that way. You know, be my king. If you don't, I'll kill you. But he was able to just walk through the crowd and leave. Surrounded by thousands of people, and he's gone. 100 soldiers in the middle of the night in the woods. Yeah, so they got light, torches, so what? He's Jesus. He's God. He didn't need them. He could have walked out of there. He's already shown that he could. Nonetheless, he could have called legions of heaven to come to his defense. Didn't need them. Didn't want them. Why? Because you and I needed salvation. Because God is a just God, and our sins require that a penalty, a blood price be paid. And it required that sinless sacrifice. And this is Jesus taking that next step on that path. He knows what's going to happen. And his comment is, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? He knew what it was the Father was asking of him on our behalf. And we need to recognize that. That God was not taken unawares. He was not arrested against his will. He wasn't hung on the cross against his will. I love the part in the movie The Passion. Have all of you seen The Passion yet? Anybody not seen it? If you haven't, go see it. It is a good movie. It's a powerful movie. It will disturb you, but that's okay. But as Jesus has reached the summit of Golgotha and they are preparing to crucify him, they've laid the cross on the ground. We see Jesus has collapsed one final time on the ground. You see him struggling to position himself onto the cross. He's not being drugged by soldiers against his will. He is struggling to position himself. Now that's artist's liberty because we have no text that tells us this. But what we do see that here in this text, that Jesus is willfully submitting himself to the indignity of crucifixion and the pain and suffering of it. This is powerful. We need to recognize that at no time did the enemy have any authority over God that he did not grant them. It was all subject to his will. How does that apply to you and me? The truth of the matter is, Jesus has overcome the king of this world, the enemy, Satan, the devil. He's won. And that all is under his authority. Now, he allows the enemy to have some authority for a period of time. Why? So that those that don't know Christ have that opportunity to make that decision. Because it is the Lord's desire that not one person should be lost, that all should be saved. It's his desire. However, to be saved requires that we turn to Christ and that we love him and receive him as our Lord and Savior. That requires free will. That means that some will make that decision not to. You can't force somebody to make a free will decision. Even if you're God. And he will not, he cannot force us to love him, to receive his sacrifice as our salvation. But what we need to see here, in addition to what I said earlier, is that all this is under God's will, under his authority. So there's nothing that we're going to, as you and I are going to run into, where God, for one reason or another, hasn't allowed it to happen. Why? Because ultimately it doesn't matter. Let's remember that as we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, no matter how terrible, no matter how awful something that I experience here on this earth might be, God can use it for his glory. He can take what the enemy means for evil and use it for good, as we see ultimately here on the cross. He meant to destroy God, but it also what it did was bring his own destruction, the enemy's own destruction. But when you and I, when we face difficulties in our lives, we need to face them in the strength of the Lord. Shall I not drink? Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Some of the cups that my Father has given me have been rather bitter, and I've had to drink them. But when we do, it is worth it. Salvation worth it? He lived it. Lived the example for us how we're to live our lives. Remember, the self-same power that raised Jesus from the dead, we read that in Ephesians, is the same power that we have dwelling within us. That's Ephesians chapter 1, 19 and 20. Same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That is available for us. That is the Holy Spirit that resides within us, and it's available for our lives to be lived out, the ministries that we do. But to be done according to God's will, God's direction. And when he gives us those tough times, those difficult assignments, those bitter cups to drink, we need to bow our head and submit ourselves to it and walk in the strength and the humility of the Lord and allow him to carry us through. Now, if Jesus would have been just a man, this wouldn't have been. But he wasn't. He was also God. So instead, what we have is salvation, which is made ready for each of us in the power of God, which is then available for each of us, so that self-same power that carried Jesus through all this, the crucifixion to the resurrection, that is available for you and I for those daily trials where we run into. So, remember that your Lord has indeed overcome. And so there's no need to shy away from the difficult task, because He will give you the strength to get through it ultimately. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your love and for Your word. Father, we thank You that though You are a just and righteous God, You are also merciful. Father, we thank You that You sent the Holy Spirit to live and dwell within us, that we too can drink of that cup that You give us and get through it through the empowerment of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, that which is beyond our strength doesn't even test Yours. So, Lord, we give up trying to do it ourselves and we lean upon You. And we ask, Father, right now, help us to submit to You so that we are not in rebellion against You. And help us to fully understand the depth of Your power and authority, recognizing the depth of Your love, how far You are willing to go to bring us salvation. And in that understanding, might we grow to love You more and have our faith increased. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.